Amen. For those who know the words of that song, there is no other name that is higher than, down a bit, Andrew, I think, than Jesus. Is that too loud? You made you jump, Josie. Yes, it may be a bit too loud. Welcome. It's lovely to see you all here on a beautiful day. We are very fortunate to have a building left, but I'll tell you about that in a moment. Let's pray before we do anything else. Jesus, there is no name higher than yours. We have been brought together by faith in Jesus to find out about Jesus, to give glory to Jesus, our Creator, our Saviour, our Lord, died, risen, ascended, glorified. And we pray that in this entire service and through the days and weeks and months ahead, we will give glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We've got to that time of the year when there are notices aplenty because we are alive. Is that right? Who's alive this morning? And at home, put your hands up. Anybody who's watching this, put your hands up, you're alive. Welcome, Zeb. Are you alive?
Yeah.
Good. Excellent. And so is Ronna and Noah and Matthew. And you've come in at exactly the right time. Yes, we are alive. In a moment, Joan, do you want to just come up and get ready to do your notice? Really important one. Firstly, thank you for last night. For everybody who prayed, prepared, manned the sound, the PA and everything else. It was a worship space last night. Every now and then the church in Paignton and Father Afield comes together to worship. And it was our turn to host. Mark and Louise led this for us and preparing with lots of support. Too many to name, but there, you know, lots of them are here. And well, we prayed that there would be a whole knock through the heavenly realms, the evil ones, that the light of God would shine in. And that's what happened. And we are not the same. This building is not the same. This street is not the same. Paint is not the same. The world's not the same because of worship. Simple as that. There will be another occasion, next occasion, to join in. It's while Leslie and I are away on holiday, so we won't be here, but you can all be here. And that's on the 6th of July, Saturday the 6th of July. So these outside to take, put in your diary. But it's just worship, but just worship. Wonderful. So thank you. David Redaway, who is, as you know, has kindly arranged for our live streaming and is watching this now, has an urgent need for help. Valerie is in hospital, will be discharged any day now, we don't know when, and he's responsible for the PA sound and visuals at a retired Baptist minister's conference at Preston Baptist Church on Wednesday, and obviously he doesn't know whether he's going to be available or not, so therefore he needs to put something in place. So if you could help do the visuals, do the clicker to go through the projection and so on, or sand on next Wednesday, do get in touch with David Redaway. It'll be great to support him and support the others if we can.
Stephen?
Yeah?
Valerie was collected yesterday.
Right.
And they're home.
Great, thank you. So they are home, but I imagine that help will still be needed. So, but that's brilliant. Thank you, Peter, for that. Something very exciting coming up. Tell us about, use that one for a bit. Thank you.
Morning. It's hard to believe that we're almost at the end of April, and next month coming up is our church anniversary. And as usual, we have a bring and share lunch afterwards. So everyone is extremely welcome. Outside in the vestibule is some sign-up sheets to say if you'd like to come, and there's also some food suggestions if you'd like to bring something to contribute. If there's nothing on there that you like the look of, there's a spare space at the bottom so you can always put something down there. And as I say, you'll all be very welcome, and that's on the 19th of May.
Thank you. Thank you. So this is our church anniversary, and it's very simple. If you don't bring any food, you're not going to eat. So it's a good idea. No one's not eaten yet, but it would be really helpful to sign up early so we know who's coming and we know what food's been covered, because then it means that Joan doesn't get any grey hairs. See, that's what we want. No grey hairs for Joan. So that'd be great. Coming closer to home, next Sunday we have a treat. We have a double portion of Andy and Jutta. Andy and Jutta, who have completed their ministry in Guinea as missionaries with BMS and are now seeking the next stage of ministry in their lives. They're going to come and give us an update and share with us, which is brilliant. They're going to be taking part in the service in the morning, which David is leading. And then they're going to be leading the service in the evening. So it's our first Sunday in the month. Thought it would be a great opportunity to invite them when they can take responsibility for the service. And so do come if you can, both next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We normally meet in the Crossing Centre on the Sunday evening for a wonderful time of worship and the word and welcome. And they're going to be part of that. So that would be great. I think that's all my notices. Thank you. Yeah. Ah, yes, as you saw on the notices before, scrolling through on the screen, Hungry Hearts today, which means if you'd like to eat with others rather than eating on your own, normally the last Sunday in the month is when we gather in the Crossing Centre around about 12:30 to share lunch together. It's a great opportunity to get to know people, and I say, not to eat on your own on a Sunday, which is precious, so do come if you can. We often use a psalm to start our worship, and this time it's one that you've got to get involved in, because there's Psalm 136. You don't necessarily need to look it up, because it's easy, your part. Psalm 136, we're not going to do all of it, just the first part of it. There's a line, and then your response is, if you want to make it, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
Don't weaken now, we need louder. And to Him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures.
Who by His understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the waters of the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
If you haven't had enough, read the rest of it when you get home. You can do both parts. His love endures forever. Father, we pray that as we worship this morning, we will give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Because we know and we trust and we rely upon Your love enduring forever. Amen. And that's why our first hymn is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And the line that keeps on coming to my mind, to our fathers in distress. Anybody suffering a bit of distress at the moment? Well, you're in good company. The distress has been going on for years. And it's the same response. We praise God. So let's stand or sit to praise. Decision. We praise together as a congregation, we praise Him as the people of God, through each one of us choosing to bless the Lord forever. If His love endures forever, so we are in a position and commanded to bless the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord, these words are true. And if we look around, we will be able to add up thousands of years of faithfulness as we added our lives, ages together. There is not one of us that you haven't loved. There's not one of us you haven't protected and cared for and nurtured. There's not one prayer that you haven't answered. Thank you, Lord, that what you have been, you are and always will be. Amen. Please be seated. We could just keep going, but then Angela and the children would miss out on a great time. But let's take up our offering. If you've come prepared, do give. If you'd like to the work of the Lord. Don't. If you've not come prepared, that's fine. We want you, not your money. So do come to offer worship in offering. Awesome God, we pray that these gifts, a sign of our love and gratitude to you, will be multiplied and distributed and used in such a way that many more will come to know that your love indeed endures forever. Amen. Amen. Right, so Angela, you've got a good team here. They're going to enjoy what you're doing. And so we've got Zeb and Noah. Anybody else I've missed? Harry's not here today. Thanks for doing that, Karen. Cheers. Father, we thank you for our children, not just Zeb, Noah, and Matthew, but all the children that you've entrusted to us. And we pray that you bless Angela as she works with them today. Who's working with you, Angela?
Dawn.
Angela and Dawn. Lord, I pray you just bless them and give them such a precious time remembering what you've told us to remember. Amen. Right. Can I borrow you just a moment, Philip? Oops. could just pray for me, that would be great.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Stephen. We thank you for his ministry. And we pray now for that anointing of your Holy Spirit upon him, that the words he speaks may be your words, Lord, and they will be words that will challenge and comfort. We pray your blessing upon him. In Jesus' name,
amen. Thank you. Bless you. It's handy when you've got retired ministers in the front row, you see, that's the... Paul is writing to a unique church in Corinth. They were living in a particular culture at a particular time in history. This is the context for his words. We are a different church, living in a different culture, at a different time, listening to his words. We have a different context. There might be similarities between 2,000 year ago Corinth and Paignton, but there's a lot of things that were different. The context into which God's word is spoken and is speaking is always changing, but the principles in God's word are permanent. So today's theme, and it may be something that reoccurs later in the year, permanent principles in changing contexts. I always have to give Ian the subject to go on the website. And that's it, Ian. Permanent principles in changing contexts. Paul addresses the problems he identifies in the Corinthian church by reminding them that while they may live in a particular culture, there are permanent principles that they've already heard and that they need to listen to. And we can listen to what he says and we can receive from those as well. He addresses two particular matters about worship in chapter 11. And we may feel they may have no relevance to us at all. But there are permanent principles that Paul highlights which are absolutely essential for us to know. So, Sue, you're going to read our first reading for us. Is that not working for definite? Yep, sorry, we got the crackle. So, Sue, do you want to... I'll give you this. We'll move this to one side because that's not working. Our sound is being sorted out, which is great. Do you want to hold it for you or shall you hold it? Okay, I can ice cream.
Right.
Like that. That's it.
I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realise that the head of every man...
Sorry. You're going to have to start again because I failed. It's now on. Turn it down. Right. We're now again. Sorry, Sue. Start again.
Praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. If a man is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God.
Thank you very much. Just a really easy, non-controversial reading for this morning. I did choose a lady to read it on purpose. It was really funny. We had to move the who preaches on what a little while ago because I forgot Palm Sunday. I'm sorry. I'm a bad minister. I forgot about Palm Sunday. So we had to put Palm Sunday in, which juggled all the preachers along. So David was supposed to be preaching this Sunday on 1 Corinthians 12 and was all lined up to do so. I was a bit confused why last week I preached on 1 Corinthians 10. So he's all ready for next week, which is good. But it means I got to do this week, which is probably a good idea. So, I mean, you're looking around thinking, I'm trying to find a covered head woman here, and I'm struggling to see one. What's the problem? What is the problem that Paul is addressing? We could take a long time to try and go through this. So I'm just going to hopefully provide something that's helpful, but by all means, check it out yourself and reflect on it and ask God to guide you. Paul wants the church to bring glory to God in their worship. That's our focus for today, although we've got that title. This is what it's all about today, giving glory to God. He wants the church in Corinth to bring glory to God. And for that to happen, everything must be, as his words in chapter 14, done decently and in good order. What some of the congregation were doing, both men and women, and that bit is often ignored and forgotten, both men and women, something of what they were doing was not bringing glory to God. That's the problem. Not bringing glory to God. In the culture at that time, men would uncover their heads to show that they were submitting to God. A God, perhaps, but certainly to God. So if a man prayed or prophesied with his head covered, he was failing to show proper respect for Jesus Christ. This would have a detrimental impact on the church and outsiders. Now, I grew up as a Boy Scout and a Cub. What happened at church parade? You took your cap off before you go into church. Even now, I wouldn't be able to go in church with a hat on. Part of my context as I grew up, that's what you did. For me, at that time, it was just a thing to do. But what Paul is concerned here is giving glory to God. And in the context of the time, for a man to keep his hat on or covering on, in a worship time in church, would be seen by others within the congregation, but particularly by outsiders, as dishonoring to Jesus. And that's completely the opposite for what the church was there for. In the same way, in the culture of the time, the normal everyday dress for Greek and men and women, was very similar. Not like now, where there are similarities, but all sorts of things are different. But in that time, The main distinction between men and women at that time was that women wore a kalama. I've no idea if I pronounced that right. Kalama. Which was a hair covering, not a veil, but a hair covering. Everybody wore them. The only women that didn't wear one were high-class mistresses of influential Corinthians, or those who'd had their hair heads shaved, either because they were slaves or they'd been found committing adultery. So as you can imagine, in that time, when Christian women were thinking, I've now got freedom from convention, in the freedom I have in Christ, I could do what I like. But the problem was, wearing this kalama was a conventional sign of their purity, of their femininity, of the respect for their husbands, if they had them. To wear their hair loose would be a distraction for others in worship. It would be seen as a flagrant act of disrespect to their husbands, if they had them. And it would give out the wrong message about freedom. Compared to how women were treated in Jewish worship, Christian women had great freedom. You've probably seen it on film sometimes and so on, and I've never been to a synagogue situation. But in that time, in that context, the men worshipped in one place, and the women were out of sight. They were separated. This is amazing now in the church. We're all together. They're all together. It's an amazing emancipation that was done in 2,000 years ago. They were free, and note this, they were free to pray and prophesy. Anybody thinking that women have to keep quiet in church? You have to read this passage. It's not true. They were free to pray and prophesy rather than be shut out of sight. But Paul makes it clear that the overall aim is what? To give glory to God. Mark said it last week, last Sunday, when he promoted coming to the worship on Saturday evening. It's all about God's glory, he said. Was he right? Yes, exactly. So that's what Paul is saying. Hold on a moment. Your worship isn't about your freedom. It's about giving God glory. And you do what is decent and in good order. You do what's right in your context, reflecting what is going on. Paul didn't want men or women to needlessly break cultural conventions that would inhibit worship, that would stop people worshipping. That's why elsewhere he says, to those under the law, I become under the law. To those who are not under the law, I become those not under the law. You know, he would do whatever it took, putting himself to one side to help others. That's the right attitude. Now, I've got good news, just in case you think a new policy coming from the pastor. We do not have this convention in our society in the main now. This is not our context. So women do not need to wear a hair covering to show respect for God, respect for husbands, respect for themselves. That's no longer required. Same way, Richard, looking at you, you are free, if you so wanted to wear one of your stylish hats in worship. You probably choose not to because of your context, like mine. But we're free to. The permanent principles that I want to just say are these two things. One, we should all seek to give glory to God and help others to do the same. Last week we heard the words, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. And whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's a good one to remember that. I had Ishmael's song going around, a Bible Belter's song going around in my head. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. way I remember things, whatever works for you. This is the permanent principle that applies in our different contexts. We don't want our actions to distract others from worshipping. I've got a wonderful frog waistcoat. I looked at it today, I was thinking, do I wear my really bright frog waistcoat? It will come out, but it will be a distraction. So if I'm worn it, I'd look forward to wearing it. Our aim is to draw attention to Jesus, not to ourselves. It's all about him. And secondly, and this is equally controversial, so shoot me afterwards, not during, there is a divine order. God, Christ, man, woman. That's what this says. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is head of woman. This passage of scripture I've written down here has created a lot of controversy. Just a few things to think about and go away and reflect upon. This is not saying anything about equality of sexes. I'll say that again. This is not saying anything about equality of sexes. And I hadn't thought about it before this. But it's affirming God's divine order. Man being the head of woman does not make him superior to woman, any more than God being head of Christ makes him superior to Christ. I hadn't thought about that before. He's right there in front of you. How many churches, how many denominations, how many mission organizations have completely blown things apart? Man superior to woman. When they haven't even read the first bit, which is God is the head of Christ. Is God above Jesus? God the Father above Jesus? No. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Equal. Equal. So if God is head of Jesus, and that doesn't change the equalness of them, neither does it with men and women. It's really important. So, the Greek word for head can be used in terms of leadership and authority, but its main use in the time was of source, as in the source of a river, the head of the river. And this is the context, if you look at the passage here, because who came out of who? Man came out of God. Woman, the rib, came out of man. It's about source. Where did you come from? Jesus came from the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. So that's why Jesus' source, in that sense, was God the Father. So, there's not about equality of sexes. Very important. It's about headship, sourceship. And men and women are interdependent. Nevertheless, I'm direct quote, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Which man here was born to someone other than a woman? Interesting. But everything comes from God. This isn't about redemption. Man and women are different. And in Christ it says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. That's about being saved. We're all the same in that sense. But man and woman are different. We were created male and female. God actually says at the beginning, doesn't he? He made in his image male and female. Male and female he created. And he says it twice. Man and women are different. Male and female are different. Every cell, I'm told this by scientists, every cell in our bodies is either male or female. Doesn't matter what you do in presentation, our identity, male or female, is unchanged. This is God's plan. For men to be truly masculine and women to be truly feminine without allowing stereotypes to dictate dictate our perceptions as to what masculine and femininity is, but rather base our understanding of what it is to be fully human on the perfect model of Jesus. It's a quote from David Pryor that David mentioned the other day, who wrote a commentary on this book. I'm going to read that again. God's plan is for men to be truly masculine, women to be truly feminine, without allowing stereotypes to dictate our perceptions, but rather base our understanding of what it means to be fully human on the perfect model of Jesus. In worship, God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that means being free to be who we truly are. Another quote from David. The fullness of Christian worship can be experienced only as each man and woman and child, created for God and redeemed by God, allow their humanness to be expressed according to God's pattern. Who you are is who you are. And the world around us, as we know, is trying to squeeze us into its mold and confuse us. But let's go with God's pattern. So that's our first bit, and now we've got our second bit, which is not quite as long, but I'm hoping this is helpful. Peter, next reading, please. Thank you.
Picking up at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Amen.
Thank you. Another thing you might think, what's this got to do with us? Paul describes an appalling state of affairs which we may struggle to even begin to understand. People are getting drunk when they're celebrating communion. I've never been to such an occasion myself, and I hope never to. Others are going away hungry. As a result, many of the Christians in Corinth have got sick or died. Falling asleep means falling asleep in Christ. It means dying, waiting for his return. They've died because of what's going on. So what is going on? The church are trying to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which they were told to do when they started right from the very beginning when the church was formed, by having a fellowship meal. An agape meal, a love feast, which was their practice. But what was happening in it couldn't be further from that description of an agape meal, a love feast. Those who are wealthy, perhaps, those who don't have to work, you got these wealthy retired people, I won't talk about them. Those who are wealthy and a power position, and they control the timings of things and everything else, they set up the meal and they get sorted. They get there first. And they eat all the food. And they drink all the wine that was obviously there for everybody. And as a result, they eat and drink too much. And they get drunk. Perhaps they got there before those who were working. Those who are slaves. Who, you know, have got to work all sorts of hours. And when they get there, and because of the way it's structured, it's meant to be their meal, they find there's nothing for their meal. The Corinthians had turned what should be a beautiful act of fellowship with Jesus and one another into a divided, divisive, drunken party. I can't imagine anything worse. They are breaking Jesus' body again. They are shedding blood rather than being blessed by the blood of Jesus. This is why Paul tells them once again what the Lord's Supper is all about. Have you ever noticed that? For I received the Lord what I also passed on to you. He's already told them this. He spent a long time in Corinth. If you look at Acts, you'll see he was there a long time. He told them what it was about. He's already told them this. They need reminding what it's all about. So, it's quite interesting, isn't it, that we use those words often. That's the words we use in a communion service. How many times have we realized this is stopping us having a drunk, divided party? We've not thought of it that way. But that's what it was for. Now, our context is different. Many churches do have, in this country, and other countries do have, love feasts and agape meals and so on. For our communion, our Lord's Supper, we tend not to. Many churches have sort of shortened it down to a very small thing, sometimes a bit of an afterthought. Not necessarily saying that's a good idea. We have something like a love feast. We heard from Joan. We have a bring and share lunch. You imagine if you know, 80% of the food is brought by two or three people, but they are serving elsewhere in the church. Everyone thinks, oh, we'll start early. And they come along and, well, there's nothing left. Actually, we're really good. It's normally left down to me to tell which table goes to the food first. And everyone's really patient and Christian. They know, they can see the way it's going. They are going to be the last table, and they are really patient. And then we reverse it when it comes to pudding, just so they don't feel. We're really good, aren't we? We do our best. to be patient, polite, kind. And a phrase that we haven't had to use yet, but maybe we'll have to. Anybody heard of FHB?
Yes.
Do you know what FHB stands for?
Family.
What is that about? Well, that means it's code word. When you have a meal after a service or something like that, it's saying, family, Christian family, let the welcome the newcomers, the non-Christians, the outsiders, the family of the person being baptized or something, let them go first. Family, hold back. It's a nice thing, isn't it? Nice thing to do. So, the context is different. We don't have a whole lot of alcohol around to get drunk on, like the Corinth opposite people did. So what's the permanent principle at stake here? We need to recognize what the Lord's Supper is, who it's for, and who the body of Christ is. I'm not aware of anywhere else in Scripture where we're told about the preparation we have to make for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Jesus does teach us, and we've already heard it this morning in our prayer time before the service, he does teach us about being in a right relationship with people before offering your gift at the altar. Go and put things right with your neighbour before you try and worship God. And I had to do that myself and my daughter once. I'll tell you another time. But so he talks generally about being in a right place to worship God. But this is the one specific time. This is the preparation for celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper. Many people have said to me, they don't feel in the right place to celebrate communion. They don't feel worthy of taking part in the meal. And I try and gently say, that's who it's for. It's for sinners. It's for people who are unworthy, but by God's grace have been made worthy. It's for sinners who are saints. It's for those who were apart and are now welcome in the family. Anybody here who's sinless? No, I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up because there ain't any possibility other than the fact we're forgiven by Jesus and therefore we are free. But the point is, the communion meal is there for anyone, but there is preparation to make. The only reason for people not to take part in communion, if they believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, obviously, but the only other reason is if they are in danger of eating without recognizing the body of the Lord. Verse 29. That's the only thing. So when you come to next week, if you're here next Sunday morning and Dave's leading communion, the only preparation that you really need to make: do I recognize the body of the Lord? How do we do that? Two things. Falling into the trap of not doing it is what we can do wrong. We can forget what the meal is and who it's for. To eat this broken bread and to drink this outpoured cup is to eat Jesus' body, to drink his blood, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a meal to be celebrated in remembrance of me, says Jesus. This meal is for him. It's for him. You think of all the arguments over the years about how you celebrate communion. Do you think Jesus was bothered about half the religious stuff? It's for him. This meal is to remember his sacrificial death. It's to remember that he's alive. And that he's commanded us to do this. This is not an ordinary meal, a party, or a supper. It's not the afterthought at the end of a service. Not something squidged in, we better do that, it's the first Sunday in the month. This is a holy, precious, united act of remembrance and an act of proclamation. So, for us now today, do we recognize what this meal is? Do we participate in it for him? Is our focus on Jesus' sacrificial death, his resurrection, and his coming again? I believe we do. I believe we do. And our focus is right. May God give us grace to continue to do so. Whether it be here, in our homes, particularly with believers in other churches, in our discipleship groups, wherever it is, let's make more of the Lord's Supper, because it's wonderful. So we can fall into the trap of not recognizing the body of the Lord by forgetting what it's for, who it's for, but also forgetting who we are. This is the last thing I'm going to say. We can fail to recognize that everyone who participates in this meal as an act of faith in Jesus and an act of obedience to Jesus is an equal member of Christ's body. Only as we are united in love are we truly the body of Christ, truly celebrating the Lord's Supper. By their impatience and greed, some of the Corinthians were excluding and humiliating brothers and sisters in line with their cultural divides. Their attitude of me first is completely against the gospel, which makes it clear there is no rich or poor, slave or free in God's kingdom. And we just need to make sure we're doing the same thing. We need to be careful that when we look around, we do not look at people differently to others. Some are wealthy, some are not. Some have had degree educations, others didn't get a CSE or O level or GCSE, whatever. Some people are married, some are single, some have had separations and divorces. All sorts of stuff has gone in people's lives. We are all equal. You know, I often get you to look at each other. I'm not going to do that now, but we often look at each other. You won't find anybody who's superior or inferior to you. Hallelujah. We are called to be an all-age, united, and wonderfully varied family, which truly recognizes the body of Christ and witnesses to the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. And we do that across the whole church family. So, that's it. Whether it's about our attitude in worship, the focus is on Him. When it comes to sharing the Lord's Supper, the focus is on Him. And loving one another, helping other people to worship. We're going to sing a couple of songs in a moment, which are all about giving glory to God. And but first, we'll just have some time in quiet. There may be one or two things that you think, I've been wrong. I've not done that. There may be things I really disagree with Steve on that, in which case, do speak to me afterwards. We're together discerning the mind of Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a bit of time in quiet before we worship. Lord, help us hear what you are saying to us right now of your principles, your ways of love in our lives here. Lord, we are sorry where we have looked at you wrongly, looked at others wrongly, not recognized the body, been more concerned about ourselves than you or others. Also, Lord, we forgive those who perhaps have misled us in teaching, in applying these words, that have kept us trapped or feeling guilty. Lord, you've given us freedom. And Lord, help us to use our freedom to bring glory to your name, to love others, to help others come to know you. Lord, we choose to surrender to you. We surrender our freedom to you, that we might be a delight to you, that we might help others. Lord, give us, we pray, a full measure of your Holy Spirit, that we may bring you glory. Amen. Feel free to sit or stand as we sing. worship. The children will join us in a little bit. We'll see how we get on in terms of what we do next, but we've got a couple of songs first.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We have got one final song to be sung, which we're going to get the banners out for. But before we do that, it'd be good to pray. I'm mindful we've got... Pam, are you still on for hopping and skipping tomorrow down to the hospital? Good. 4 years waiting?
4 years waiting.
Yeah. As we've heard earlier, Valerie's home, so bless you, David and Valerie. Anybody else? And I know Rowena watching today, sharing with us. Bless you at home. But there is a lot going on. Somebody said the other day, is there a spirit of infirmity, or is there something going on with the enemy action lying and whatever? There's stuff going on. And we don't need to be afraid, because Jesus is in charge and Jesus is Lord. And when we worship him, he can't touch us, you know. And so let's just have a short time to pray about anybody particularly, or anything that, you know, just in terms of our own church family at this moment particularly, before we have a sing a song that's going to help us sort of look further afield. But right at this moment, let's be the body of Christ together, united in seeing God glorified amongst us. Let's pray.
Father, she's been gracious and patient, and she's waited in so much pain. But today is the day we want to celebrate that day with you, Pam.
Thank you. Amen. Strengthen Pauline, Philip's wife. We miss her being here with us. Again, we pray you lift her up. And Lord, we pray that if there is some form of spiritual root to any of these things, spiritual attack, we come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. You said, Lord, submit yourself to God and then resist the devil and he will flee. Lord, we've been submitting to you in worship and we'll continue to do so. And therefore we resist the enemy in your name with your power and authority. And he has to flee in the name of Jesus. We point to the cross. And as we heard the other day, and we had that phrase ringing in our ear, the cross is still standing. And therefore we remind the enemy of it. And when you think, as we've been thinking about communion, we've been thinking about worship, we know that both of these things, as these things are being entered into, are part of our heavenly weapons against the forces of evil in heavenly realms. And greater is he that is in us than is he that is in the world. And so we have the victory in Jesus, and help us to stand firm and to keep trusting, rejoicing that we are held in the palm of your hands and we are secure forever. And you are building your church, and the gates of hell cannot stop the church, cannot prevail against the church growing as you grow it. Amen. I'd like to encourage children and adults, if you want to grab some of the banners. We'll sometimes think, why do we have things? Just to keep children occupied. No. This, particularly for this song we're going to sing, we want to see Jesus lifted high. So if you want to grab a banner to lift Jesus high, sort of like the palm branches on Palm Sunday were waved to as an expression of worship. It's not just a modern idea. It's just a way of lifting Jesus high. So if you think, yeah, I'd like to do that, please do so without injuring. Remember, we're supposed to regard the body of Christ, so look after each other, please, as you do this. If you want an instrument, go for it. I've got one here. So I'm getting a bit enthusiastic. David Redaway, now laughing on the live stream with the pastor tripping over the wire. Of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.